does life ever seem ugh to you? I mean, no energy, no dynamic, no joy. And you think it's just same old, day in and day out. Well, what are you going to do, my friend? What we're going to do is we're going to look at life in the Spirit. We're beginning a new series, and I believe that it's going to give you the joy and the purpose that you are looking for. I'm excited because you and I are going to study life in the Spirit. Now, it's going to be a little bit different than we usually do, because what we usually do is we usually go through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, so that you know that. And you get a study guide that goes along with it, and you mark the text. Well, this time, what we're going to do is we're going to be all over the Bible. And we're going to be all over the Bible because we want to see what it means to have life in the Spirit. It's so essential. And when I look around and I watch people, I think, hey, wait a minute. This is not the life that God intended for you to live as a child of God. You need to understand about life in the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, if you just start off, is love and it's joy and it's peace and it's goodness and it's faithfulness, etc. There's a ninefold aspect to the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that fruit is present in our lives. So let's take an adventure in the Word of God. And what I want to do is I want to begin by taking you back to Genesis. Some people say, Kay, you can't teach at a conference or any place without going from Genesis to Revelation. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation because I want you to see what God intended. I want you to understand what the Spirit is all about, who the Spirit really is. And so I want us to go to Genesis chapter 1. Now, this is what I would suggest that you do, if you're able, that you would mark the text as we go along. And remember, every time we come to a reference about God, we usually put a triangle. And we put a triangle because what we're looking at is we're looking at the threefold or the triune part of God, that there is God the Father, that there is God the Spirit, and there is God the Son. And so what I do is I take one bottom half, one corner of this triangle, and when I take that corner of the triangle and I'm marking the Holy Spirit, I underline Spirit, come up, and then put a little cloud around it. And I would suggest that what you do is that you mark the Holy Spirit this way. I do it in purple. You can do it in any color you want. And then I color it yellow because yellow is my color for God. And remember, you and I are studying the Bible inductively. Inductively means, hey, we're going to the Word of God ourselves. We're not just going to listen to a message. We're not just going to sit back and relax, but we're going to interact with the Word of God. And when you open this Bible, what I want you to understand is that these are the actual words of God. This is not an ordinary book. These are not man's words. This is not man thinking what God thought and then writing it down. But it is a product of God breathing into man the very words that God wanted to use. So if you have like a King James Version, or you have a New American Standard, or you have an English Standard Version, you actually have a word-for-word translation. And it's word-for-word, word from the language that it was written in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, and then put into English in the closest word possible. So you and I are looking at the very words of God. When we go to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1, we see the first mention of the Holy Spirit. Let's read it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, I should have said 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The first time that you meet the Holy Spirit, you find energy. And this is what I want you to see. Sometimes we get so worn out in life. Life becomes ugh. Life becomes exhausting. But with the Spirit, there is energy. Now, I'm going to give you time. We're going to move slow enough so that you can make sure that you're looking in your Bible, if you're able to look in your Bible at this point, and that you are actually marking. If not, if you can just jot down Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and then go back and later on mark the Spirit of God. So you mark the Spirit of God, and you find out that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then it says in verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Listen, when God speaks, it happens. When God speaks, and you can know this, that as you study this book, that what you are reading has come from God. And God cannot lie. God is truth. Remember, Jesus said, I am, the Father and I are one. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, when you look at this, what you're seeing is you're seeing the triune God. You're seeing God the Father, you're seeing God the Holy Spirit, and you're seeing God the Son. You say, but I don't see him here. That's right. You do not see him there. But when you go on and you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them, man, male and female, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You say, but where is Jesus? It says, then God said, let us plural. Well, when you go to John chapter 1, and you might want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 1, this is what he says. And this is very important because the Gospel of John was written much later than the other Gospels. And it was written for the purpose of establishing very clearly the fact that Jesus was God, that he is one with the Father. And that's what you see in the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let me just, if you can just imagine, I'm picking up a cup, and it's in my right hand. I'm picking up a saucer, and it's in my left hand. And so in the beginning was the Word. The Word is the saucer, all right? And it, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God. So my cup represents God. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. So they're the same. And so I sit them down, and I set the cup on top of the saucer, and they're the same. That's God. And you say, but it doesn't say that it was Jesus. Well, let me go on. And that's good for you to say that, because you need to say, hey, show me. Okay? And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All right, now when you come to John 1:14, it says, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things came into being by him, by the Word, by Jesus. So he was there, and it says, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So Jesus was there. Jesus was there, the Father was there, and the Holy Spirit was there. This is where we meet the Holy Spirit. This is where we meet the triune God and the very first words of the Word of God. Because God wants us to understand this principle. And you see it all the way through the Scriptures. And we're going to see that happen. Now, I don't mark every reference to God, and I don't mark every reference to Jesus, because you would have your Bible marking too, you would be marking too much in your Bible, and it would be too confusing to look at. But I always mark every reference to the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I do that, beloved, is because the Holy Spirit is not mentioned that much. And so you're not going to mark up your Bible. But I want to tell you something. He's not mentioned that much, but he is a very vital part. He is like the energy that you see in the Godhead. And this is what we find in verse 1, that he is moving over the face of the waters. Then we go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and what we see is when God said, "Then let us make man in our image and in our likeness," then we find out that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 27 it says, "And God," Genesis 1:27, "and God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." So when he talks about man many times in the Word of God, he's talking about man generically. He's talking about mankind. And that's what you and I need to understand. Well, as we look at this, what you can know, and I'm just going to stop here for a minute, but I want you to know this, that God intends for you to be in his image. God intends for you to come to know him in such a way and to have the Holy Spirit in you so that you are reflecting to others what God is like. You say, "But nobody's seen God at any time." You're right. But because of our connection with him through the Holy Spirit, you say, "How does that happen?" Well, we're going to look at it. But because of our connection with him through the Holy Spirit, then we're to be able to walk so that when people see us, they see the fruit of the Spirit. They see the love and the joy and the peace and the faithfulness and the goodness and the kindness, and they see the self-control. They see the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in your life, and they get to see a glimpse of how God is and how he treats people and how he cares about people and how he handles the situations of life. So from here, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 2, because I want you to understand very carefully what happens. He's created man in his image. And man is the vice regent down here on earth. It goes on to say in verse 28 that God blessed them. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." God made man to be his vice regent, so to speak, down here on earth. God made man to be his CEO, his chief executive officer, if you want to look at it in business terms, down here on earth, and to rule underneath him. But you know what? Something happened. And you say, "What happened?" Well, we'll look at it when we come back after this important announcement.
This year, I'm going to start a Bible study at my church.
This is the year I'm going to study the whole Bible in a year.
I'm going to make my will.
This is the year I reach my community.
This is the year that I'm going to teach new believers how to study the Bible for themselves.
This is the year I do my first precept study.
This is the year I'm going to teach my grandkids to study the Bible.
Precept Ministries is excited about 2017. We want to help you make this your best year ever. Whether it's getting into Bible study for yourself, helping make an impact on your family and friends, or reaching out and helping others become established in God's Word, we want to help you. Visit precept.org/2017 to get started.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
Welcome back, my friend. Let's get on with life in the Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that God creates everything. We see in verse 26 and 27 that God creates man. And He creates man, male and female, and He creates man in His image. So that if you look at man, you should be able to see God. Now, what happens is in Genesis 1, He gives us the big picture. And then what He does is He takes a telephoto lens and He zeroes in on this creation. And He wants us to understand something very important. And it's very important to understand if you want to understand life in the Spirit. Did you hear that word? Understand, understand. It's a key repeated word. All right, now Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils," get that, "he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." I don't know if you saw that awesome movie, but it was the movie of the Bible. And when you see Genesis chapter 1, it takes you all the way through Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham offers Isaac. But that creation scene is just fantastic. I mean, what imagination they used. I can't remember if it was Cecil B. DeMille or whoever did that, but it was just a great, great movie. And I would suggest that you buy it and keep it in your library. But anyway, you see man as he's creating man out of the dust of the earth. And you see this dust swirling and forming. And then all of a sudden you see a naked man lying there with his leg up. So there's nothing, you know, sexual about it. But you see this man lying there and you see this chest caved in. And then all of a sudden you read this verse and it says, "And the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And all of a sudden you see man, his chest filling up, and you see him lifting up his hand and raising up as if God had reached down from heaven and pulled him up to make him stand on his feet as his creation. As his image. If you can imagine in your mind what it would be like if you just had a glove, a red glove, and you look at that red glove, and this is like man. And what God does, and this is such a good illustration, but God comes down, and here's this man in his image that he's forming, and all of a sudden, God himself fills man. And when he fills man, then man has life. If you take the glove and you just lay it down on a table and you look at it, it's just, it can't move. But if you put a hand into it, then that glove is able to move. And this is what happens with man. God breathes into man the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. This is what happened on that day. And when he puts him into that garden, he puts him into the Garden of Eden. And when he puts him into the Garden of Eden, this is what he tells him. And it's important that you understand this. You say, these are basics. Yes, they're basics to some, but you wouldn't believe. You know, just recently, we do student conferences all over, and we teach them how to study inductively. And so we were up in the Northwest, and we were doing a student conference. And I was doing another conference at the same time, but we were in the same church. And some of those kids did not even know who Adam was or who Eve was. We're living in a day of biblical illiteracy, because we've moved prayer out of the schools, we've moved the Bible out of schools, and so many people grow up and they don't know these things. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall die." Now, what gives man his life? Well, what gives man his life, and you take the glove illustration again, is the fact that God is in man. All right, and he's saying, now look, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, then you're going to die. You're going to die dead. And I mean, you're going to have no life in you. Why? Because God does not live, listen carefully, God does not live in people that are sinners. You say, but how do I ever become a saint? You say, hey, there's no way I'll ever become a saint. Oh, you just don't know your Bible, because there is a way that you become a saint. Well, what happens in Genesis chapter 3, Eve looks at that tree. The serpent comes into the garden. The serpent speaks to Eve. Eve listens to the serpent instead of listening to God. She takes the fruit of that tree. She eats it. She gives it to Adam. And sin enters into the world. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 is where you see that. What happens as a result of that? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, the minute that they eat of the fruit of that tree, God moves out. There's no longer the Spirit of life in them. The Holy Spirit is no longer in them. They are not in the image of God. So just imagine this red glove just laying flat, because there's no life in man anymore. Man runs, man hides. God comes to him in the garden and he says, "Where are you?" And this is what I'm asking you, precious one. Where are you today? Where are you? Are you like an empty glove, just lying around with no life, no energy, no strength, no joy, no nothing? It's just ugh, and it's ugh because God's not in you. Or is it maybe that God is in you, and yet what you have done is you have said, "You may be in me, but you're not going to control me." Not in this circumstance, because I want to do what I want to do. Oh, beloved, that is dangerous, as we will see. But let's move on and let's see what happened to man. All right, remember, man is now without life. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You say, how did I get dead? I was born living. How did I get dead? Well, you're dead in the sense that the Spirit of God is not in you. You are made in God's image, but that image is distorted and there's no life in you. And so therefore you are dead. You say, well, explain it a little bit more. And some of you are saying, okay, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So, okay, I'll go. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and let me show you something. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world." Now, the one man that sin entered into the world by was Adam. Because when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent in the garden, and they took the fruit of the tree, then what happened was, when they cohabitated, they produced, cohabitated, when they produced children, they produced little sinners. Because Genesis chapter 5 says, "Then Adam brought forth a son in his image." Remember, Adam was created in whose image? Adam was created in God's image. Think of the glove now filled with a hand, the hand of God. But when Adam sinned, then as a sinner, what did he reproduce? He reproduced just more little sinners. So through one man, sin entered into the world. Now, as a result of that, death comes. death. That's my symbol for death. Okay. So by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. No life. No life whatsoever. And so death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. So it could be that it is ugh in your life because you don't have life. It could be that there is ugh in your life because God has come in, but you're not really walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that when sin comes into the world, then what happens, then you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. All right, and you walk according to your lust. You walk according to your mind. And hey, apart from God, that is very dangerous. Now, I want you to go to the very last mention of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And I want to take you to Revelation chapter 22. Because in Revelation chapter, well, first of all, I want to take you to Revelation chapter 20. Excuse me. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 6, it's talking about those that never receive Christ, never have life. And this is what it says. Those that don't have part in the first resurrection, over these, the second death has got them. In other words, they are dead. They are born without life. They are born without God. They never receive God. And because they never receive God, then they stay dead in their trespasses and sins. And it's called the second death. And you can go back and read about it in Revelation chapter 20. But in Revelation chapter 22, God doesn't want man to stay that way. God doesn't want your life to be ugh. God doesn't want your life to be lifeless. God doesn't want your life to be without energy and without purpose. And so what happens? Well, the last mention of the Holy Spirit is in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 22, the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter of the Bible. And this is what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life come. In other words, hey, are you thirsting? Are you longing for an energy, for a purpose? Are you longing for life? Then the Spirit of God is saying to you, come, I want you to know what life in the Spirit is all about. You say, Kay, that's what I need. That's what I want. How am I going to have it? Well, beloved, we're going to talk about that in our next program, and you don't want to miss it because it's a matter of life and breath. It's a matter of Christ in you, giving you the hope of glory, but the power and the energy to live life the way God intended.
Thank you for watching today. For books or Bible study materials discussed on this program, visit our website at preceptsforlife.com. For more information about Precept Ministries International, log on to our website, preceptsforlife.com, or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.